Let's look, please, at Psalm 130 and only 8 verses. So let's read all of them together, please. Follow along as I read. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord, more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. The title of the message, as we study God's word here tonight, when you hit rock bottom. When you hit rock bottom. It's going to happen in our lives at some point. It's not if it happens, it's when it happens. When you hit rock bottom. Let's pray to the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you have given us your precious word to be our guard and our guide. Holy Spirit, I pray now that you, as the comforter, would touch and comfort hearts that are hurting here tonight. Lord, as I look around this room, I see smiling faces, but I must assume that there are many hurting hearts. And I ask you, Lord, that you administer healing and strength. Lord, I pray that you would give the precious word of God and your promises. We just want to wait on you. We want to listen for you. We want to obey you in what you have for us tonight. Thank you, Lord, for how you're going to take us by the hand. And Lord, I pray that you would do a mighty work in our midst. And we'll give you all the glory now in advance in Jesus' name. Amen. Isn't it wonderful when you take a little one by the hand, maybe a grandson, granddaughter, great-grandkid, and you take them by the hand and you lead them. And as long as you have a hold of their hand, they have no worries. They know that you know where the dangers are. My friend, we have a Heavenly Father that knows where the dangers are, and He will lead us and guide us. Sometimes He leads us beside still waters. Sometimes He leads us in marvelous green pastures. Then there are other times that He'll lead us into stormy times and fiery trials. And understand that when God does that, He does not do that to harm us. He does it to help us. And in this passage, this is a psalm of degrees reminding God's people that even in the hardest times that God still reigns supreme, He is still sovereign. That word sovereign means that He can do what He chooses and He is still God. He controls it all. And in a moment, He can say, peace, be still. He can stop the storm if He needs to. So He watches us and watches out for us. Across the globe, a half mile down. I haven't seen the news today, not since this morning, but a half mile down, there are 12, I believe they're soccer players, and they are in cold water, and there's a half mile of water separating them. There's already been one life lost trying to get them oxygen and things. And they're trying to figure out how in the world they're pumping millions of gallons of water out as fast as they can, trying to work it out for them to be able to traverse, to come back out of that canyon that they were exploring. And they have definitely hit rock bottom. To my knowledge, they're still there. Anyone know? Are they still?
Four are out.
Four are out. Praise the Lord. Amen. The other eight are saying, don't forget about us. I wonder if you are looking around whenever you hear people say about answers to prayer and blessings that God has poured out. And I wonder if you are one who would say, Lord, don't forget about me. I need that answer too. Lord, my son needs to be saved. My daughter needs your touch upon her life. Whatever it may be, when you hit rock bottom, you need to know that God is your Heavenly Father and He's still watching out for you. The Bible says, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. In your King James Bible, the word Lord is capital L and then smaller capital O, capital R, capital D. And that indicates that the word there, the Hebrew word, is the name of God, Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God. He keeps his promises, folks. And you'll see that over and over in verse 1, in verse 3, in verse 5, in verse 7. You'll see that over and over, the covenant-keeping God. He identifies himself with his names and his characteristics. And that's not there just by happenstance. The others there, Adonai, the powerful God, the mighty God. But here in verse number 1 and these other verses, we find that no matter what you find yourself in, the covenant-keeping God is following you. I'm gonna give you this these four thoughts, and I hope it'll be a blessing to our hearts. We are followed by God, number 1. We are forgiven by God, number 2. We are to focus on God, and we are to be faithful to God. Let's look at that, please. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee. Out of the depths. Jeremiah was in a dungeon. Daniel was in a den of lions. Jonah was in the grasp of death itself. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee. Even Paul the apostle, he was stoned at Lystra, left for dead. And by the way, he wasn't just left for dead. I believe he was dead. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, as he describes probably most likely this time in his life when he was allowed by God to see things in heaven. Do you believe in near-death experiences? Well, we have one in 2 Corinthians 12 given to us. We do know that Lazarus was dead for 4 days and God brought him back to life. And that was miraculous resurrection and the Lord had that power. But out of the depths, he cried. I cried means to call out. When a baby cries, don't you want to do something about that? I mean, I don't know about you, and if I'm in a restaurant or if I'm in a public place or a grocery store or something, and I hear a baby just start out, you know, crying, I'm thinking, somebody help the kid. You know, do something. Pick her up, you know, give her some milk, help her, change her, do something, you know. And if it goes on, you know, I want to go and help. Don't you think that your Heavenly Father, whenever you cry out unto him, I'm talking about tears, a broken heart, a broken and a contrite heart, oh Lord, thou wilt not despise. You know, many times we don't get the request that we bring to God because we're not serious about it. We haven't really hit rock bottom. There are times when I have hit rock bottom in my life and I would start out praying, then I would start out kneeling in prayer, and then I'd find myself prostrate, right on my face, laying flat on the ground, just seeking God and begging for him to do something in my life. You ever done that? Have you ever cried out unto God? That's what will happen when you hit rock bottom. When you hit rock bottom. Out of the depths I cried unto thee, the Bible says. Unto thee. Now the psalmist, he gave us, on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the right formula. I know that it's encouraging to talk to other people, but guess what? Other people are not, they're rarely going to understand. And if they understand, they may or may not be available. When you need someone, when you call that pillar in the church that you look to for strength and encouragement, and maybe they're going through a time of trial, or maybe it goes to voicemail. I'm thankful that prayers never go to voicemail in the throne room of God. He's always available. Now, I know that it's marvelous if you can find someone to counsel with you and to pray with you and to encourage you that's a wonderful thing. The multitude of counselors, there is safety, the Bible says. But there are times when you hit rock bottom that flesh and blood are not going to help you. No human being is going to be able to restore that situation. I cried unto the Lord, the covenant-keeping God. Whether you are in the depths of sin, let me turn your attention to jot down in the margin there, Psalm 51. Psalm 51 and the penitent psalm. When King David was confronted by the prophet Nathan, he said, "Thou art the man." And he confessed his sin before God. "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." Psalm 51, whether you're in the depths of sin, whether you're in the depths of sorrow, Isaiah 51, 11, "Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away." You might find yourself in the depths of sorrow. I don't know what it's like to bury a child. Some of you know what that's like. I know what it's like to lose a father. My dear mother is here with us tonight, and I thank God for every moment. I don't know the kind of sorrow that you may have in your life. But understand this, God knows, and He cares. And He understands, casting all your care upon Him. In the depths of sin, in the depths of sorrow, in the depths of sickness, in the depths of sickness, Psalm 103, verse 3, "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases." Wait a minute, Uncle so-and-so, God didn't heal him. I have a question for you. Did Uncle so-and-so know Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior? Yes. Yes, he did. My friend, God permanently healed Uncle so-and-so. Say, "Well, I wanted more time with him." I know Hezekiah, he argued with God and he pled with God and he cried out and he asked God, "Lord, please give me more time." God told him he was going to die. "Give me more time." And God granted his request. Sometimes God grants our request, and like he did with Israel, God says he granted their request but sent leanness unto their soul. And in that time period, he fathered one of the most wicked kings the nation of Israel ever had, named Manasseh. Are you saying that sometimes sorrow is God's plan? Unfortunately, every last one of us are dying. We're all terminal. We all are. We all want more time. We want more time to hug our loved ones and to cherish the moments. And we all want that. God put a drive within us to live. And sickness is a terrible curse of sin on this world. And you might find yourself in the depths of sickness. You might find this in your family, in the depths of sickness. In the depths of sickness, cry unto the Lord. Cry out unto Him. How about the depths of solitude? In the depths, I cried unto the Lord. Solitude, do you feel alone? Many of our folks have been married for 40, 45, 50, 55, some 60 years. Whenever they say goodbye on this side of glory to their partner, I can't imagine that kind of solitude, that kind of loneliness. I cannot imagine that. In the depths of your solitude, cry out unto God. So whatever the situation is, out of the depths, cry unto the Lord, your situation. And look at this verse 2, the supplications, verse 2. The Bible says, "Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications." Plural. Supplications. You know, God's not a short order clerk. Prayer is not a drive-up window. We go to the Lord in times of need, and we find ourselves enjoying being in His presence. In the midst of our pain, in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of whatever it is that we need from Him, whenever we get done and we get up off of our knees or we wash our face and the tears and things, We just feel at peace in our heart that we've been with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and it's nourished our soul. Sometimes I understand what the psalmist is. It's been good that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy precepts. I might learn how to walk with you. I was talking with Dr. Farrell. Some things that happened in my life brought me to a close communion and a close fellowship and a close walk with my Heavenly Father. Satan brings things into our life hoping that they will be a stumbling block. God allows those things into our life hoping them to be a stepping stone. The situation and the supplications here, be attentive. Lord, please listen to me. I'm reminded, you know, when my kids were small, I was running and gunning here and there and everywhere, and I probably was not as attentive as a father as I should be. Or maybe I just blocked all that out. I don't know. But I'm getting a refresher course as a granddad. I'm getting a refresher course. And here's what I'm finding. I'm finding that when those little ones are at our house, those kiddos are trying to get our attention, they'll say, "Papaw," and I'm doing something. "Papaw, Papaw, 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 Papaw." And I'll turn my attention right there. I get my eyes fixed right on them. The psalmist says, look at it. "Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Please hear me. Listen to me. I need your full attention. This is something I can't handle." Out of the depths, the supplications. We're followed by God. Jot down in your margin there, Psalm 139. Psalm 139. If you want to turn over there with me, that'd be fine. Just a couple of pages. Psalm 139 and verse 5, "Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall guide me." We are followed by God everywhere we are. You don't have to turn and hunt for him. Most of the time, he's trying to reach out to us. Situation, the supplications, we're followed by God. And then look at verse number 3 as we see about we're forgiven by God. Verse number 3, "If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities." If thou shouldest mark iniquities. Job 10:14 says, "If I sin, then thou markest me, and thou wilt not acquit me from mine iniquity." We live in a day that churches are just whitewashing sin. We live in a day that's, we had a boo-boo, you know, and God understands. Nobody's perfect after all. Yes, there is someone perfect. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen. He set the standard high. And he said to us as Christians, and this is a very hard statement, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." We're all sinners. Psalm 90 and verse 8, "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance." If thou markest iniquities, who shall stand, the Bible says. We better surrender to the holy, holy, holy God. "I'm guilty, Lord. I'm guilty." As a young man, just, you know, behind the wheel for a few years. Confession's good for the soul, right? I know that none of you have ever contemplated this, guys. Now, the ladies probably would never have. But there have been times that I've thought about as I passed a state trooper, as I passed a sheriff's car. There were times, and I think, oh, man! And I look in the rearview mirror, blue lights. You ever had this temptation? I wonder if I can gun it. I wonder if I could, you know, jump off and, you know, get out of the... I was in West Virginia on visitation when I was pastoring there. It's awful living in a small town. It was like Mayberry, okay? Everybody knew everyone. And I'm on visitation on a Tuesday night, and I'm going down the road, and I had an appointment to visit these folks, and I was running a little bit behind. And so I was moving on and passed that police car, and sure enough, I saw those lights come on. Well, I just went ahead and pulled over. I just pulled over. And I watched my rearview mirror. I watched him make his U-turn, and I watched him come back. And I watched him go ahead and just pull in right in behind me. I just sat there and waited on him. I used the time to get out my driver's license, my insurance card, proof of registration, you know, rolled my window down, and had my both hands up on the steering wheel. Is that right, Brother John? Is that the way to be? Out the window. Out the window. Okay. I had my window down. I just wanted to make sure he saw my hands. Just showing respect. Showing respect. And, you know, because I knew a lot of those guys. I knew a lot of them, and how embarrassing to be a pastor in a church breaking the speed limit. Terrible, awful thing. And so did I say, I'm on God's work, you know, and I just have to get there and do God. No, I pulled over. I just surrendered and all that kind of thing. I don't really know if he knew if I was a pastor or not. I hadn't met this guy. But I just surrendered. I had done wrong. I know I had done wrong. And I was ready to take my punishment. Praise God, he gave me a warning. Hey, man! Maybe he appreciated the fact that I showed the respect and things of that nature. My friend, why don't we just claim 1 John 1:9? Why don't we have a repentant heart? Why don't we say, like the Bible says, if you confess your sins, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Say the same thing about our sin God says about it. It is sin. It was wicked. It was wrong. It broke his law. And we say, God, I was wrong. You're right. Please forgive me for Jesus' sake. The Bible says he will not just forgive us. He'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He will help change our path. Surrender. Surrender. Look at verse 4, please. And this reminds me of this thought of salvation. But there is forgiveness with thee. I love that word, but. I jotted down this word. It's the Christian conjunction. It's the blessed U-turn. The blessed U-turn. But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. Isaiah 55:7 says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Abundantly pardon. He is sovereign. And I'm thankful that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Isaiah 1:18 says, come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Reason together with the Lord. The salvation that we have in him, the forgiveness, forgiven by God, followed by God. Look at verse 5. We see the focusing on God. Verse 5 says, I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. Notice the tense of this verb, I wait. Not I will wait. Not I waited. But it's present tense. I wait on the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. They that wait upon the Lord. Now, let me just help you here for a moment. I don't envision this thought of waiting on the Lord this way. Okay, Lord, anytime. If someone is a waiter and they wait on you, what do they do? Would you like some more water? Are you ready to order? Is there anything I can do for you? Do you need anything? Is there anything at all? They're waiting on you. I submit to you, between these two thoughts of just waiting on God and expecting Him to serve us, or us waiting on Him, expecting us to serve Him, I would lean to the latter. See, He's God. I'm the servant. And that helps. Yes, I know that there are times that we need to wait on His timing. I understand that. But as we're waiting on His timing, it will help us greatly if we will wait on His work. Do the things that He wants us to do. Keep our hands busy in His work. Otherwise, we'll tend to charge God foolishly. Otherwise, we will get to the place that we'll expect God to do something immediately. My soul doth wait. My soul doth wait, the Bible says. Your soul, what is that? That's your mind, your will, and your emotions. Your soul, that's the real you. That's the real you. We're body, soul, and spirit, okay? If you're a Christian, you're body, soul, and spirit. If you're unsaved, then you're only body and soul. You do not have the Spirit of God within you. But when God breathed into man the breath of life, man became a living soul, body, soul, and spirit. And we are in that way made in God's image. We're a triune being, body, soul, and spirit. And so we are a walking object lesson of the Trinity. And that soul is who we really are. My soul doth wait, my innermost being. What generates the attitude toward life? My soul doth wait on the Lord, the Bible says. Psalm 27:14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 33:20, our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Romans 8:25, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. There are some times we just have to wait. And as we're waiting, stay busy serving Him. That's our strength. And the Bible goes on to say, look further, please, at verse number 5. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in His word do I hope. In His word. Psalm 119:14, thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. When Satan brings doubts into your heart, into your life, you send the arrows of God's holy word into his heart. You speak the truth. The master swordsman in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus Christ himself. If thou be the Son of God, speak to these rocks. You've 40 days without bread. Speak to these rocks and turn them into those hot Ryan's rolls. Boy, those things are good. And they know what they're doing. They want them to be good. They want you to fill up on bread so you won't eat a lot of meat. But those hot rolls that the butter just melted, the Lord could have done that. Don't you remember, that's the kind of stuff that the Lord gave Elijah. That's another message. But anyway, Psalm 119:42. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that approacheth me, for I trust in thy word. I trust in this book, in his word. He cannot lie. Hebrews 6:18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong confidence who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. We're followed by God. We're forgiven by God. The forgiveness that we have. Let's look at verse number 6. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Anytime that God repeats something, it's not because he didn't have anything else to say. He wanted to emphasize it, make sure that we get the meaning. It's 3:00 in the morning, and you're wondering what's going to happen the next day. And you can't sleep. And you don't know how you're going to answer the problems that are coming upon you. And from 3:00 to 3:30, it just seems like an eternity. And you wish that you could sleep, but you can't. 4:00, 4:30. More than they that watch for the morning, I watch for thee, O Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 8, I speak not by commandment, by occasion of the forwardness of others to prove the sincerity of your love. To prove the sincerity of your love. God proves us. He proves our love. He proves our and tests our faith. Here's what waiting does for us. Waiting will try our faith. Now, you might say that sounds kind of cruel. Let me remind you of something. Ask yourself this question. Does God need to test us to find out where we're at spiritually? Really, think about it. He puts us through tests. My teachers, when I was in school and college and all of that, they had to test me to see if I had a grasp of the subject. And that was the only way they could really tell for sure. Does God work the same way? Does God test us and try us and put us through trials to find out what our faith is in Him? I believe that's very close to blasphemy. God doesn't need to do that. You know why He does it? He wants us to know where we're at spiritually. You know, I thought I was doing pretty good in some classes until I got a C- back on a test. And then when that C- became an A+, hey, I'm on the track. I'm on the track. May I suggest to you today that the tests and the trials are for our benefit? It's not for His benefit. It is for our benefit. It is for His glory. Because anything good that comes into our life is by His power and His strength. What waiting does for us, number one, it tries our faith. Number two, it exercises our patience. Exercises our patience. Romans tells us, tribulation worketh patience. I've said it before, I'll say it again. I don't think it would be the wisest thing in all the world to pray for patience. Trials will come enough, and I believe that God answers prayer. And if you pray, Lord, please give me patience, He can do that. And tribulation worketh patience. But you know, we do need those tribulations. We do need those times to shake our dependence off of flesh and off of self so that we lean hard on the everlasting arm of omnipotence. Tries our faith, exercises patience. Number three, waiting trains submission. Trains us to submit to the Lord. He's going to choose a path that we would have never chosen for ourselves. He's going to choose that. And then He's going to use that. After He chooses it, He's going to use it in our life in miraculous ways that we could have never been used prior to that tribulation, that suffering, and that time of difficulty. Waiting trains submission. And number four and last, waiting endears the blessing when it comes. It endears the blessing when it comes. when God answers that prayer, when God brings that blessing, then it's sweet and precious. Much more so, because we've been waiting for it more than they that watch for the morning. We've been waiting for it, hoping that God would show himself mighty in the darkest of night, in the hottest of the battles. Jehovah's word is a firm ground for the waiting soul to rest upon. Well, I don't think we're going to have time to finish all of this. Let's look, please, at verse number 7. Let Israel hope in the Lord. Hope in the Lord. Again, that's the name of the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption, the stability that we have in him. I haven't done a very good job of giving you this outline, but we're followed by God, we're forgiven by God, we're to focus on God, and we're to be faithful to God. We're to be faithful to God. He gives us stability to do so. Romans chapter 5 and verse 20, moreover the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. In the midst of trial, in the midst of sin, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of the attack upon you spiritually, God is greater than all of that. Revelation 5:9 says, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. He is worthy. The path that he chooses, I don't understand the way that he takes. But in the midst of it all, he promises to be right there beside you. In the midst of it all, he promised to give you the grace that's needed for every step in every day. When you hit rock bottom, and when you find that you're all alone, out of the depths I cried unto the Lord. And the last verse, I'll just leave you with this, and he shall redeem Israel from all iniquities. How many times have you second-guessed yourself? I have. I deserve this, Lord. I deserve what's happening in my life. Yes, I'm a sinner, and I have failed you here and there and the other. And yes, we all deserve judgment of God. But he doesn't give us judgment. He gives us grace. He is our Redeemer. He is our Savior. He is our Lord and God. He is our friend. And family doesn't treat one another that way. But nonetheless, in those times of trials, he's promised to be there. And when we don't think we can carry on, we'll find his grace to sustain us. What to do when you hit rock bottom? It might be that things are going pretty well today. It might be that in your life you can rejoice and praise God for his blessings and the wonderful provision the Lord has given, and you almost feel a little guilty about it. Soak up all you can in the presence of the Lord. Feast upon his word. Hard times could be around the corner. And when that comes, you be prepared. You have spiritual muscles built up, nourished upon the precious word of God, preparing for that. Because God wants to use those hard times. People are going to watch you in those hard times, and they're going to see who you really are and who Jesus Christ really is through you. They're going to be watching. Heard someone say this, oh, dear Lord, help me not to waste this time of suffering. Help me, Lord, not to just this count for nothing. Make something glorious to thy name through it. When a Christian can be sincerely genuine in that kind of response, I don't know about you, but I shake my head and say, what a mature soldier of Jesus Christ. What a great example. Because the pain's real. The suffering's devastating. but the Savior is omnipotent. Heavenly Father, I don't know right now the difficulties and the burdens that people are carrying. I know a few. And Lord, I do not know what is around the corner in my life or in anyone else's life. But you have given your word in advance to us to prepare us, to remind us that you, first of all, that you love us and you want the best for us. And in the times of suffering and trial, that you'll stand by us like you did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You were right there in the fiery furnace with them. You did not leave them alone. That you will shut the mouths of the lions. But Lord, if it be so that we go through suffering, may we do it faithfully, because your face we will see. Help us remember men like Stephen. And Lord, I pray that we would follow that example.